Good evening, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles now to John 15, verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. As you do that, reminder that we'll take a moment of silent prayer at the beginning of class. It's our opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That's the way we're filled or controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says to grieve not the Holy Spirit. It also says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's on an experiential basis, meaning in a day-to-day life. As far as God's position with us, we know that the cross paid the price for all of our sins. In our spiritual life and time, since we're still in contact with our imperfection, he gives us a grace provision called rebound to be able to deal with the presence of sins in our lives, and it's very simply confess, name, and cite our known sins privately to God the Father. So let's take a moment to do that. Father, we thank you for providing everything possible. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his work on the cross. We thank you for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, your word that's alive and powerful. We thank you, Father, for the royal family. Father, tonight we ask you for the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that the word of God will be taught correctly and that everyone who's listening has the opportunity to concentrate on the truth that's there. We pray for the royal family tonight, Father. We pray for the needs of the saints, their difficulties, their challenges, particularly those obstacles that are in the way of their spiritual growth. We ask for your intercession in their lives so that they grow spiritually. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, so we're continuing to look at the subject of discernment. And tonight, we're going to look at the fact that when we go through winter seasons like we've been looking at to try to understand what's happening in our lives, it's really so that we get to more momentum and pressing forward in our spiritual life. And a lot of times we talk about growing spiritually or going forward in the plan. We talk about spiritual growth. And we have to remember that there's a destination for where we're headed. And where we're headed is to be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. It's all about who he is and getting to know him better, to the point where in John 17, Jesus Christ, when he talks about eternal life, he defines eternal life as coming to know God and Jesus Christ himself. Eternal life itself is all surrounded in that. So that's the destination. And we're going to see a passage tonight in the book of Hosea that talks about after we've been pruned, after we've gone through some affliction, What's the next step? The next step is to go forward with renewed energy to come to know the Lord better. And that's what we're going to see tonight. So we've been looking at discernment and how our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 7:16, with respect to the false teachers, he says, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are figs from thistles, are they?" And that's what's brought us to the Gospel of John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ talks about himself as a vine and believers as branches. And that, of course, is a reminder to us that branches are the ones that are supposed to produce the fruit. And what he talks about in John 15 explains an awful lot about what he meant here. What's he talking about, fruit? How is the real fruit produced? That's why we've been in John chapters 15 and to see exactly what he has to say there. So let's take a look at it again now. John 15, 1. "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." He's identifying himself and his Father here. He's talking about his humanity as being the vine, the source of all of our blessing. He's talking about his Father as the vine dresser. The more I study how people that are in the grape business or in the wine business, how active they have to be with a vine, it's amazing. I've been studying more about just that proud process of what pruning's all about what all. And the thing about it is that there are some plants that you can just leave them alone and they grow. Like figs, for example, in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You just let that tree just grows and produces its fruit. But there's another tree, or vine actually, called the grapevine. And that thing needs an awful lot of care in order for it to produce what it's supposed to produce. reminds me of the fact that another great metaphor in the Bible about our relationship to the Lord is the shepherd metaphor. It's the same kind of principle. Sheep lead all kinds of care, or else they'll self-destruct. They'll die. And that's a message to us from our God, that He is actively involved in our lives. He doesn't just plant the seed and walk away. There are a lot of people who think that that's the way God is, that He sort of created the world and He walked away and left us to our own devices. But that's not at all what the Bible tells us. So these pictures that we get are reminders of how actively involved He is, how absolutely essential He is. We're going to see that branches need pruning. And, branches can't prune themselves. They can't even prune other branches. It's impossible. And that's a good reminder to us, too, that this work is our Father's work. A lot of times we try to even take it on ourselves. We learn what we're learning about pruning and about the fact that there's things in our lives that maybe are unimportant. And sometimes, the Word of God calls us to take action. Other times, though, it's in the Father's hands. It might be something that at the right time, He's just going to take it away. And we can't be bitter about it, but we have to understand that that's part of the fact that He's the vine dresser, and we're branches on the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And then He goes on in verse 2, every branch, that's believers, could keep saying that, in me. That's positional truth, the fact that we're placed in union with Christ at the moment of salvation. We never lose that. Every branch, every believer in Christ that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And that refers to divine discipline and also the law of volitional responsibility. What we sow, we reap. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, suffering for blessing, so that it may bear more fruit. We're going forward in the plan of God. We're growing up. When we hit a point in our lives, we've got a lot of affliction and difficulty. There's a tremendous purpose and meaning behind that kind of suffering. It's for the whole purpose of our life that God has designed for us, taking flower in a new way, in a more powerful way. That's why He does these things, why these things happen in our lives. Like I mentioned before, you study the lives of people that have achieved an awful lot, particularly in the spiritual realm, but not only in the spiritual realm, in the political or athletic or medical or any kind of thing like that, where somebody has this amazing drive in order to be productive. You find out many, 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 many times that it all ties back to some great affliction in their life, some great disadvantage, some great problem, some great suffering, some great handicap, that in order to deal with that, and in dealing with that, they got this tremendous motivation to go forward in life. Whether it's, you read about these people that are born blind and they achieve things that people with sight don't even get close to achieving, for example. And so we have to understand this principle. And it's more true in the spiritual realm than even in the natural realm. That in order for us to grow, from time to time, the Lord has to bring in affliction in our lives. It's a positive thing that He's doing for us, even though in our natural human condition we don't like it. We don't like change. We don't like problems. We don't like pressure. We don't like loss. We don't like any of those things. And yet God uses those things over and over again in the lives of His children in order to help them grow up and be more closely what He wants us to be in time. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, suffering for blessing, so that it may bear more fruit. And as we see right here, there's two kinds of branches. There's dead branches and live branches. And it's a condition of different believers. Some believers right now are dead branches. What does that mean? The works that they're producing are dead. What does that mean? It means it's being produced by the flesh, not by the Spirit. I mean, it's not according to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It's not that kind of fruit. It's the other kind of fruit. It's envy and arrogance and so forth. And so there's two kinds of production. And dead branches means that in the condition, I got to keep saying this, it's not a positional thing. This is not talking about unbelievers and believers. He would never say in me if He was talking about an unbeliever. He's talking about a believer. But in condition, that believer has a lot of dead works. The predominant production in that person's life is of the flesh, not of the Spirit. Therefore, our Lord calls it dead branches. Another metaphor again, or even a parable that our Lord uses is the prodigal son. The prodigal son was very, very far away from his father. He was totally against everything that his father wanted him to be. He had run away from home. He had insulted his father by taking the family fortune, his share of it, and then he just wasted it all on pleasure. And then he gets to the point where he's hit bottom, and that's the dead branch. Now, that son when he was hitting bottom, when he was in a far country, far, far away, when as a Jewish boy he was feeding the pigs the food that he couldn't even eat himself and being mistreated by the world, he was still a son. He never lost the fact that he was a son. So the same thing here. God the Father is dealing with us as his children, but he'll look at our lives and say, that's dead branches. That's dead works. That's production of the flesh. He's got to do something about that. And what he does is bring in our lives divine discipline and the law of volitional responsibility. And the idea of that kind of suffering, and it is, I guess suffering, it is to really wake us up. And a lot of times it's unbearable for a while. It's shocking for a while. Very different from suffering for blessing because the purpose is different. The purpose of divine discipline is to have us stop, wake up, and go running back to the Father and the plan of God, just like the prodigal son did. That's the purpose of what God does to the dead branches, the discipline. Then we have the live branches. These are people who are going forward in the plan of God, believers. Believers who are learning God's word, believing it, submitting to it. And they're starting to produce fruit. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is in evidence in their life. They're more joyful. They're more loving. They're more patient and kind. And at that point, there are times when the Father comes on the scene and says, you know what? This branch is producing. It's time for me to prune it so it can produce more. And so there's another kind of suffering that enters into the lives of believers going forward in his plan. And that's what we need to understand, to be able to be a little more insight into what God our Father is doing. He looks at the dead branch. He removes the dead wood. And that's, again, the part of our lives where we're going in a direction that's according to the flesh. He does that according to the law of volitional responsibility quite often. We just reap what we sow and we realize how much of a dead end it really is. Or sometimes it's divine discipline where you just all of a sudden something happens in our life that wakes us up, puts a big wall so we can't run any farther in that wrong direction. And we saw that in Hebrews 12:11. Every branch in me, verse 2, that does not bear fruit, he takes away, discipline. And every branch that bears fruit, a lifestyle of growth, he prunes it, suffering for blessing, so that it may bear more fruit. Which is why you can be going along the plan of God, bearing fruit, growing up, living in your spiritual gift, and all of a sudden a tragedy or disaster hits you, and you're left trying to understand the meaning of it all. And it's the branch that bears fruit that this happens. It's called pruning. There's a purpose behind the suffering right there in verse 2, so that we may bear more fruit. And it's suffering for blessing. We all have areas where there's been superfluous growth in our lives that we and God has allowed to remain on our branch. But the fact is that it's still drawing sap, life away from the quality growth that's bearing the best fruit. And he's all about that quality growth. He's all about having a niche for your life, a destiny for your life. He's got a design for you. And it's a very particular thing in terms of what he wants you to be doing and the kind of insights he wants you to have about life and so forth. And you can be going forward in the plan, but there's still too many different kinds of activity in your life. And there are times when he wants to simplify your life and get you totally focused on that calling that he has. It's related to the subject of spiritual gifts. So what he does in the right time, the right season, the vine dresser, God our Father, will prune it back. It'll take that knife of affliction, or sometimes the knife of the Word of God, and it'll cut certain things away from our lives. We may have gotten carried away in producing for him according to our own ideas, our own ways, our own energy. And a lot of that stuff may be okay, but a lot of it isn't. And there's times when it needs to be trimmed down to the essential things that he wants us to have. And the most essential thing is to be close to that divine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at these comparisons between a real, natural vine and how the vine dressers in our world deal with that and the spiritual life. And we've been looking at some statements that people that are in the vine vineyard business have said about what they do to prune. And we saw that they don't want to prune at the end of the growing season because they can't really tell what the really poor wood is, and it may leave it there and it may die. They have to wait for what we've called winter season or winter exposure. Dead wood after the winter is easily recognizable and then can be easily removed. And that is explaining something in our spiritual life as well, that winter seasons of our spiritual life where things get cold and things get tougher and there's a lot of darkness in our lives. And then we notice that when we're going through that night season, we realize that God has put it there so that we can live life more realistically, more realistically. When things get pared back, when things are not exactly the way we'd like them, when things are dark, so to speak. But that's because when we're going through that season, we can see the dead wood in our lives for what it really is. And our vine dresser moves into our lives at that point in the winter when things are cold, when things are dark. Again, it could be unemployment. It could be sickness. And it'll very often prune, pare things away from our lives. It strikes us as unfair, but it's his way of getting at the issues, getting at cleaning things out for us so that when the winter's over and we're starting the springtime of our spiritual life again, now we have a lot of renewed energy and it's more concentrated. You understand that? It's more concentrated now. Some of the things that were not fruitful in our lives, he's cut away, and now we can concentrate more on that thing that he wants us to embrace in our lives. That it could be a spiritual gift. It could be a calling, a ministry. It could just be, you know, a study that you want to take to learn more about who Christ is. One of the most profound verses in the whole New Testament is when Paul says, 20-some years after he's saved, 30-some years after he's saved, maybe even, and he's writing to the Philippian church, and he's talking about how he looked back at his life and all the things that he thought were advantages and gains in his life, naturally speaking, like his birthright and his education and so forth. He said those are all scubala. It meant, you know, it's a nice polite way of saying, you know, a four-letter word there. It's nothing. It's garbage. It's nothing to him. Why? So that he may come to know Jesus Christ and his resurrection and be associated with his sufferings. That was him 30 years after he was saved, still saying, I still have yet to come to know this guy, my Savior. And that's my whole focus. And that could be your whole focus. The Lord may come into your winter season of your life when you're going through something, and he may pare back your life. You may say, why are these things being taken away? It could be material things. It could be relationships. It could be a job. It could be a lot of different things that all a hobby. And, you know, you're saying, why, Lord? Why did you do this to me? And the answer very, very often, especially if you've been, you know, dedicated to the plan of God, concentrating on wanting to get to know the Lord better, is so that you can be freed up to really do that, to really get to know him a lot better. A lot of times people, well, Paul himself writes the most fantastic things when he's in prison, when he can't be productive in his ministry. He's literally chained between several Roman soldiers there for a long time. He can't go out. He can't preach. He can't preach the gospel. We're talking about the sales manager God last night. Well, if Paul were all focused on that, he'd have been bummed out at that time because he couldn't go visit anybody for a long, long period of time. But when he was in that prison situation, right, what's that mean? When things are pared back, not too many visitors, not too many activities. What's he got to do? He's staring at the walls and the soldiers, and now he can totally concentrate on that spiritual life that he has, on who his Lord and Savior really is, and get back to where he'd been when he was first born again and saved in that desert, when he could just him and the Lord, and he could have these great times of fellowship with the Lord. And we forget that part. We, you know, we tend to look at things naturally. We tend to look at things conventionally, the way the world looks at it, the way our parents told us to look at things, that, you know, prison's bad and, you know, having lots of money to run around and do what you want is good. But yet prison was one of the best things, if not the best thing that ever happened to Paul. It's one of the best things that have happened, and I hate to say it that way, but it really is true. If you look at some of the amazing insights that people have had in the spiritual life, they've been in prison situations when it happened. Prison situations, not maybe always literally in prison, but feeling at a place where they had nothing, they weren't productive in their life at all. They may have been sick. They may have been spurned by their peers and so forth, kind of left to the side. And we see that as losing in life, when in reality, that may be gaining. Same thing with Joseph in the Old Testament. I mean, you might think the worst thing that could ever happen to a young man was to have all his brothers, you know, conspire against him and throw him into a pit and then have him be kidnapped and taken as a prisoner and taken to a foreign country, as a matter of fact, Egypt. And yet that was the greatest thing that ever happened to Joseph. And some of his greatest spiritual growth happened when he was in these prison situations, when people had falsely accused him of something. And then he was there and he could demonstrate his freedom when he was still in those situations. We see it over and over again in the spiritual life, these winter seasons, if you will, these dark seasons. A lot of great spiritual insight happens when you're in that situation, for whatever reason. And so we go through these situations, and we see that winter's upon us. And sometimes what gets cut, we think is getting cut away, we think it's our relationship with God even. We think it is. You know, we see where it's a time when our fellowship with God seems to have gone dark and icy and frozen. This happens to all of us. So don't be shocked when it happens to you. You know, all of a sudden that, you know, you were going along at a certain level, you know, you reached a certain amount of growth spiritually, and you were very productive at that level, and you seemed to have a great, you thought you had a great relationship with God, but it wasn't perfect. It was, you know, none of us have a perfect relationship with God, and there'll be a day when he'll enter into our lives, and he'll want to shake things up. It'll be a winter season. He'll be pruning our lives back. We're not going to like it, and it may even enter into our perception of his relationship with us. We may think that our fellowship with him is going dark, frozen. And in fact, a lot of times it's not that at all. It's the opposite. He's actually at work to try to bring us to the next level, as it were, in the spiritual life. But we'll ask questions like, why is it in the midst of a sickness or in the midst of death or loss, why does it also seem like I'm losing my relationship with my God? When I really need him, when I'm going in prayer, why does it seem like I come back empty? He doesn't seem to be there. What's going on? That happens very often when people are going through adversity and affliction. But the thing about it is that our spiritual life is a life. Now, I'm not getting old and just saying stupid things now. I want to just listen to that. Our spiritual life is a life. In other words, it's alive. You know, and it's designed to be active. We're designed to be on the move spiritually, in other words. We're designed to grow. We're designed so that whatever understanding we had of God a year ago shouldn't be the same understanding we have now. Now, I know, doctrinally speaking, that can make us a little nervous because we think about it in terms of the box of essence of God. And that's great, and that is good. But you see, the box of the essence of God is not the same thing as the essence of God, if you're following me. In other words, you can have the box in your head with the 10 words, and you can memorize the 10 words. So you can know justice in terms of the saying the words, justice, omnipotence, whatever way, and Junior Soul Live, that Pastor Clark came up with a great way of remembering them. And believe me, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not putting that down at all. You know, you have to know the name Mom before you ever have a relationship with Mom. So there's nothing wrong with knowing these things and having these concepts. But our Lord wants us to reach into our lives and set those things on fire for us so that that sovereignty becomes alive in our lives. We know what that, we know we have a, we have a much bigger view of the sovereignty of God, or any of the essence of God is love. You know, we say we know he loves us. Well, do we? And what does that mean? And what are the limits? What limits are we placing on God's love in our lives that he wants to blow away so that we have it just more unimpeded understanding and appreciation of who he is and his love for us? And I can, you know, we go on and on with all 10 of the characteristics of God's essence. So it doesn't, you know, we have the words and we have the learning, and then we have life where he wants to bring that together and show us who he is more and more and more. And sometimes he's got to shake things up, and one of the tools he uses is affliction, or as it were, putting us on the sidelines for a while, so that he can have us regroup. It's like a coach with a great athlete. Sometimes, you know, if you're a coach, I haven't been one for a long time, but you watch a really talented athlete, but they keep making the same mistake over and over and over again. And then finally, you substitute for him and you put him on the bench and you let him watch the game and you explain to him what he's doing wrong, so then he gets back into the game. Well, none of us like to be benched, but there's times when we need to have that so that we can have corrected for us what's going wrong and how we're playing, as it were, living the spiritual life, so that we can get back out there and be a lot more effective. And these are what he does in these winter seasons, the pruning, as it were. So even though our life is designed to be alive, what happens is our human nature, the way we operate, the way we think, we very often move into what I'm going to call, what the Bible actually calls to, the dead wood and the useless shoots. In other words, there are these things in our life that are growth on our branch, but they're not productive. But yet at the same time, they're very, very comfortable. And we like to be there. We just enjoy being there. There's no challenge there. You know, that's the thing about life. You know, one of the reasons why people like pets, for example, there's not really much challenge there. You know, your pet's not going to come up and just say, you know, I really want to try out for basketball. You know, but it's going to require 3 days a week, and I'm going to need $100 next week. I've never had my cat do that. Not very challenging, right? Nice to have around, comfortable. But, you know, when it comes to life, it appears dead, right? We can go even more so. That's why I like the TV. I have total control. Like, whatever, I can control what I'm listening to, how much the volume is now more than ever. It's all garbage, but I'm in control of the garbage. You know, we like that. A live relationship with my wife, well, that's challenging. She, and I don't know where she's coming from. You know, you may have a bad day. You know, that's a whole different ballgame. See, we, but that's what we do as human beings. We do it to each other. We put each other in a, you know, we put labels on people. What is that? It's limiting them. You know, that's the black guy, or that's the fat guy, or that's the tall guy, or that's the stupid one. And, you know, why do we do that? Because it's comfortable. You might say, oh, it's evil and all that. Well, yeah, at a certain point it is, but a lot of it's just comfortable. I don't have to think about it. That's the black guy. That's the fat guy. That's the tall. You know, we just do that so it's, I don't have to think anymore. I don't have to have a live encounter with a living, changing person now. I just got the label. And unfortunately, we don't just limit that kind of thing to other people. We do it to him. This is what I want. We do it to him. We put him in the box. We give him the label. And we don't even recognize we're doing it, but he does. He sees it when we're living in the dead wood. He sees it when we're out on the shoots far from the vine and we don't even see it. And he'll intervene with the winter, with the pruning, so that what? All that superfluous stuff gets taken away and we can get back to, oh yeah, I'm connected with this living vine who is like everything to me. I'm a branch after all. None of this stuff happens without him. And so he'll do that in our lives so that we get, you know, back to him, back to the alive part, the vine. Please turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Colossians 3, 3. I know I'm repeating, by the way. You don't have to tell me after. I know. I know. I think I know what I'm doing, or I think I know what the Lord's doing, too. Part of it is just that this is a kind of a, this is a subject where you got to get to the end of it by coming back through it again. If you're following me, if I just came in tonight and gave you the fifth point about what kind of gods that are false gods in our heads, it's kind of disjointed. You know, you really do have to get the flow again. The other thing is that this is something that most believers and a lot of Christianity has a really hard time with. Why, you know, why is it that people that are going forward in God's plan are going through affliction? And we look at other people that seem to not really care at all about God, and they seem like their lives are going fine. You know, we have that question, and sometimes we have answers, but the answers aren't really that great. You know, sometimes they leave us short. Like, okay, I'll kind of accept that, but I don't feel like the passion and the love of my Father in that answer. But this gives us, as far as I'm concerned, the passion and love of our Father in the answer to why those things happen. And to me, that's a much more powerful place to be when we're dealing with really hard things in our lives, to understand there's something great going on just below the surface that our natural mind would never grasp. But when we open up to the Word of God, we start to see it. And that's why this is so important. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Colossians 3, 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And you know, coming here, coming out of John 15 with the vine and the branch and the pruning, this is so much more meaningful to me even than it was before. For you have died. Now, think about the branch now. In other words, you've gone through the pruning, right? You've died now. You saw the picture of that branch just naked and bare and sitting there. Now what? Oh, I realize now that I have a life, but it's hidden in the vine. See, before I thought it was other things. You see, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, we need to come to the point where we get that. That he is our life, period. That the only thing that's alive in our life is Christ. And that everything else is not really alive in the ultimate sense of the spiritual sense. In the sense that when we die physically or the rapture occurs and we go to the heaven and we're in the heavenly Jerusalem, and even then, the same life that we'll have then, we can have now, but it's Christ, and it's none of the other stuff. You know, it's not the 401k or your favorite football team. It's none of those things. Those things are fine. I'm not putting them, you know, I love the Patriots. I picked the good one, eh? But, or God, did he put me in New England? But it's none of those things, ultimately. You know, it's not what you see when you look in the mirror, or it's not like, you know, you look at your bank account, how much money's in it. Now, you need all those things at time to time. Most of the time, the bank account. But those, that's not the real life, you see? And we need to be trained on recognizing the real life. And we're not going to do it. Now, you know, sometimes, the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God is enough. There are times, there are nights, there are mornings where you'll hear it or I'll be studying it and it'll come alive and I'll be like, there's the life. But we need something in addition to that. We also need direct intervention in the false life, as it were, that we're leading to show us that it's false, you know. It's the suffering allows us to recognize what's dead and what's alive. Let me put it that way. It allows us to recognize what's dead. Our life in Adam. You know, think of anything that the unbeliever lives for. That's our life in Adam. That's not where it's at. If that were where it's at, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come. He could have just left us on planet Earth and we would have been fine. But that's not it. And so anything that the unbeliever thinks of as life, the good life, is not it. It's not it. Okay? It's something else. And we need affliction in our lives from time to time to get us to recognize what that something else really is and what it isn't. And the things in our life that we really don't need. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, oh, then it all, we'll see it all. You also will be revealed with him in glory. But you see, we have time on earth now, and we can spend it one or two ways, either living in that now or not. And to the extent that we live that in that now, we're more alive. And that glorifies our Father when we're more alive, and that there's something about that. We often wonder, we think about it as one of those guys, the tit for tat thing about, oh, if we suffer for him now, then we reign later. And that's true. But the other side of that is we're suffering now and we're being changed now and we're growing now and we're getting closer to him now. We're being made into a new kind of human being now when we go through these things and we let the word of God explain what's going on and build this up. We're different. So if I'm God, I'm going to take the people that went through the training program and got different in time. Under these circumstances, under pressure, under lack, under sin natures, and went through the training program and grew spiritually and produced that fruit and became somebody different, I'm going to take those people and put them in charge because they've been through the program. They've been trained. Other people weren't trained. I'm talking about believers now. And to me, there's less of this, you know, feeling like, you know, the merit system. I always get nervous whenever Christianity starts to look like the merit system. You know, it isn't. It's all by grace, right? But there's a certain sense to that. Like, okay, those that are going through this program and are, you know, undergoing the same kind of learning that Christ had to do in his humanity. I want to keep mentioning that. We're going to see that verse again. You know, we're his sons of the Father. We're the brothers and sisters of Christ. We're told that if we suffer with him in Romans 8, we'll reign with him. And that makes a lot of sense to me. More and more I think about it. You know, those that we go forward in the plan knowing there's going to be adversity and we still want to get closer to him. And even after we're getting hit with stuff, we still want to get closer to him. We're being trained. We're being groomed. We're being changed. And that's a different person. And that's what the idea is. There's value to being on planet Earth. We're not supposed to be sitting here just waiting for the rapture, twiddling our thumbs. There's things going on every day of our lives. There's value to it. That's why we're still here. God doesn't mess around. He doesn't just create something, you know, with no purpose to it. And the more we understand that, the better off we are. Adversity, therefore, is a reminder. It's to teach us. It's to say, hey, there's something more here. That our life, true life, is not caught up in earthly things that are fading away. And so many things are. Even wonderful things, if you think about it, you can't hold on to them. You ever have that experience where there's something in your life for a minute, you really enjoy it? Like the Florida weather, for example. You know, this month, I mean, just now, it's like, wow. But as soon as you start to kind of like hold on to it too tightly, that precious part of it goes away. Where is it? You know, where is it? Now, all of a sudden, I don't get that same feeling I got at the beginning of the month. You go on and on. Poets have written about this for years, that this life is passing. You know, your children, you just get used to them at a certain age, and they're not that age anymore. I'm looking for the four-year-old, and he's 10. You know, it goes on. It changes. We can't hold on to any of that stuff. There's a big lesson there. Why? Because the things that are perishable will perish so the things that cannot perish, the things of Christ, remain. In other words, while that's going like this, well, my natural life, my belly and nature and all kinds of things about myself, my career quote that I had, all these other things seem like going down, 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 right? But something is not going down. There's something in my life that's going up, 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 up. What is that, you know? It used to be my blood pressure, but that's not what I'm talking about, right? It's something else. It's like a reality, a presence of who God is, his nature. My relationship with him, my peace, my contentment, my confidence in him is going up, 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 up. You know, confidence in the stock market, down, 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 down. Confidence in Christ, it's up. You know, so there is a part of our lives. Paul would say the outward man is not doing so hot. He's crumbling. But the inward man is being renewed day by day by day. And that doesn't happen, you know, I hate to put it this way, but it doesn't happen to everybody the same way, because you have to be in the training program. You have to be going forward in the plan, allowing these, you know, having the adversity. Paul got all that adversity. He became the expert at understanding the outer man crumbling, because it did. I mean, he, like I told you last night, we read it a couple of weeks ago. What happened to him for his, as he was going forward in the plan of God? You know, he went through incredible kinds of affliction, only to turn around and call things like being beaten with rods, being stoned to death, being persecuted by the Jews, having been, you know, in the ocean for 2 nights, having danger from the rivers, danger from robbers, all these things going on in his life, and he would call it momentary light affliction. How could he say that? How could you say that? I mean, you know, we're so spoiled today in the United States. We got a hangnail, and we want the world to stop. I'm going to go to the emergency room. Please, please, knock me out. You know, this guy was stoned to death, and he called it momentary light affliction. How could he say that? See, there's only one way he could say that, that there was something else that he learned and he saw and that came alive that blew away any of that suffering that he went through. See, I want that. I don't know about you, but I want that. That gets me excited, you know, and that's the same thing that when you have it, other people get excited too. They're like, what is that? I've had people say that to me. I've had people when I've been going through things, and I got to the point where the Lord made things clear, and they would say, what are you on? What drug is that? I want that, you know. You darn right you do. It's the greatest thing going. That's what you want in life. And we'll never know that unless we go through affliction. The furnace, man, I don't know any other way. And that's what I, and again, if go back to Christ. Hebrews 5:8, we'll get there eventually, it's in my notes, but he learned things from what he suffered. Jesus Christ learned things from what he suffered as a human being on planet Earth. That tells me everything I need to know about it. That there's tremendous value in it. If only we would learn to see with better spiritual eyes. So anyway, adversity is the reminder that our life is not caught up in earthly things. They're fading away anyway. They're not going to survive. Many of them aren't going to survive our physical death. Those that do may not survive the tribulation period. Those that do definitely won't survive what happens at the end of the millennial reign, because earth will be destroyed and the heavens will be destroyed. So gold, $1,700 an ounce, totally destroyed. And after the millennial reign, you know, whatever it is you want to talk about, you know, the car, the house, the boat, whatever. You know, the book collection, as great as that might be, all those things gone. What's not gone is going to be the Word of God alive and powerful in your soul. You take that with you. You can't take your wallet. You can't take the pets. You can't take the house. But you take the Word of God alive and powerful. You take the new creature in Christ that you've been made to be. You take the new man that has been made and forged into the image and likeness of Christ. You take that with you. That survives. The only things that really, really ultimately matter are things that survive the destruction of this universe. Think about that. Because some things about you can and will. And you can't say that about anything else that people out there are living for tonight. The Patriots organization is not going to survive the destruction of the universe. Just not. Okay, sorry, right? I didn't even mention the Dolphins. I don't have to. They may not survive next week. I don't know what's going to happen. The coach is putting his house for sale. Did you hear? That's the latest one. I don't know what's going on with that, but anyway, see, you got to get back from the sublime to the ridiculous. That's my job. Bring us from up there back down here, because we got to live our life down here. But that's the deal. And so adversity does this, you know. You got this branch that's growing off all kind of directions. There's only one direction, remember, that the vine dresser wants it to grow in. But it really doesn't know about that or cares going here, there, and everywhere. And eventually he's got to put us through the winter and cut back the shoots that aren't productive in the canes. And when those are gone, then we have no choice but go back to the vine. And that's what he wants, to recognize that he was our only life. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, he is our life, period. He is our life, and he wants us to know that. Now, a shoot that we've been talking about can be a concept of Christ that is small and limited and very far away from the heart of who he is. I want to go through this and get through this tonight, but we looked at it last night too. I want you to understand this. Yes, we could talk about the shoot that he's going to prune back could be, you know, a hobby that's taken up too much of our time, or a career that's taken up all our time and taken us away from our family, taken us away from the plan of God. It could be something like that. But it could also be right in here. And very often it is, because we're in the Christian dispensation where things are spiritually appraised, right? We're finally in this dispensation where God can say what he's always said all along, but make it totally clear, which is he's after our heart. He's after how we think. He's after, you know, the real us on the inside. So a lot of these prunings are going to be that. They're going to be false ideas that we have. We've been calling them doctrines of demons. That's one way of calling it. False ideas, but false ideas even about who God is, who Christ is. A concept that it may have worked for a while, but it's small and it's limited. And he's going to trim it away because it's far away from the heart of that vine. And then we saw some of these. I purposely made them a little humorous because you want to know why? Because this is touchy stuff. I know, but look, when I start to point at and prick at somebody's concept of God, that's a real personal thing. And I'd be very careful about that. That's why these are funny, okay? Because I want you to be able to relax. I want it to be indirect, you know? I don't want it to feel like I'm coming after you. Indirect, relax, okay? But laugh, but at the same time, get freed up and realize that God is after that. And very often when we go through affliction, see, one of the things about affliction is we get our balance back, you know? So often we're so concerned, like Martha, concerned with so many things, like how many forks are on the table. And I mean, I'm not making fun of that, but that idea in our life, you know, if everything isn't perfect, oh my God, right? You think about the stupid things that we worry about and we complain about until adversity hits, you know, until somebody dies, till somebody's really sick, you know, then all of a sudden we're like, what was I, crazy? Why was I worried about that stupid stuff? I'm glad you're still alive. Give me a hug like we were after 9/11. You know, I'm just glad you're alive. You know what I'm saying? And we need, I don't know why, but we need sometimes these reminders, this adversity, this pressure, this disappointment in order to get back to that, the heart of things. So it might be God is the great vending machine in the sky, right? We all like that. Nice thing about vending machines, you know, you select exactly what you want. It falls down, you take it and you go away. And we treat God like that, you know what I'm saying? I need a job, J-O-B. Boom, there it is, I'm running away, you know? Now, it's okay to go and ask. He did say, ask and you shall receive. That's not what I'm talking about. It's the running away part that I'm talking about. It's the only using him for that thing. That's the limited. Yeah, we're supposed to ask him for what we need, but you're going to limit it to that? Is that all he is to you? Right? Or is it something more than that? You know, just make sure, God, make sure my life's going well. If I have all I want, I'll smile. I'll tell everybody you're great. You know, we have that attitude, the Job's friend's attitude. If everything's not going great, you must have done something wrong. There's a problem in that relationship. Tell that to Christ on the cross, will you? Tell that to him. When he was dying for the sins of the world, obeying his Father to the max. And he didn't have a good day, you know, like we tell us to have a good day. He didn't have a good day at the cross. He went through the most unbelievable suffering we can imagine. So what happens to us? We get a small version of that. We get the winter season. We get the pruning, you know, and what do we do? See, what we do in the winter season is we go back to that false idea as if it's God, and now it doesn't work anymore. This is the beauty of winter. This is the beauty of having been pruned back. It doesn't work anymore. You know, you ever have a friend in your life that you took advantage of, and then one day they finally figured out that you were taking advantage of them, and then they're not playing that game anymore, and you have an encounter with them, and they're like, no, you don't understand. You know, it's that kind of thing. We're to have those things with God, where he's going to say, no, he's always him telling us. He always understands. He's telling us, no, you don't understand. You know, I'm alive. I'm real. I don't want to play that game anymore. And so we substituted our limited idea of God. We go to that idea rather than to him on the evil day. So we show up with the vending machine and it's out of order. Or it might be a tit for tat God, you know. The trade-off God, the negotiation God, you know, I do this for you, you do this for me. We unwittingly have that about it, you know. Oh, I'll pray for you. I'm going to pray for a lot of people right now because, you know, I need something else from you. We just play that off. Not, you know, it's not going to work, not forever. You know, you do good things and he gives you good things. And some of that's true, you know. But there will be a day when that he's saying, no, I want this to be more than that. Or you might have a God in your head that you're still trying to please. You know, that's who God is. God is somebody that we're trying to please, 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 and we keep falling short, and we then finally figure he's never going to be satisfied with us. And, you know, that's a horrible place to be. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want to have that. He wants to get that out of your system. He wants you to understand what propitiation means, that he's totally satisfied with you because of Christ. And he wants you to understand that. Or your God might be that short order cook. Again, you just step up to the counter, you put in your order, and voila. It always happens. Sometimes we get caught in that trap, even in our prayer life or even in our understanding of certain things. And it might work for a while. And it's okay that it works for a while. You know, really, yeah. I'm not trying to say that all these things are unequivocally bad. But what they are is they're limited. You know what I'm saying? They're limited. They're a stage along the way. We have to have that experience of God coming through for us. And there's nothing wrong with that. And a lot of times, new believers, he will be like this. He'll love to be like this. He wants to be like this. He wants to build up new believers, their confidence in him. So he'll be the short order cook for a while. And he has no problem with it. But the day will come when you're ready to grow out of that. And then you'll go to the short order cook God, and then there won't be, the order won't come back. And you'll think, he's abandoned me. When actually, the only thing that happened was he got bigger at that moment. He never changes, but your idea of him now has to expand. You know, it's the same thing with, you know, there's passages in the Bible. You may go to them, and you read the studies, and they call them the problem passages in the Word of God. They're problem. You know, what I've discovered about the problem passages is every time I just go into it and stop, turn off the computer for a minute, and say that God is interested in my spiritual life, not my intellectual prowess, how I can explain everything, but my spiritual life. And I go to that and say, there's life here. What is it? Every time I'm blown away. Every time there's something deeper than I could imagine. All of a sudden, he just turns out to be a bigger God than I thought he was. That's what he's after. That's why we have the pruning. The pruning back, and sometimes it's a false idea of who he is. Or again, you know, this happens to people that really have a motivation for witnessing, but they turn God into the sales manager, looking for the report. How many people did you talk to? You know, how many people did Paul talk to when he was in prison? Right? How many people did Jesus Christ talk to when he was on the cross? Think of it that way. I get so freed up when I think about him on the cross. Everything makes sense there. You know, he didn't speak in tongues on the cross. There are a lot of things he didn't do, but he died for the sins of the world. He showed us the maximum of what it means to be spiritual on that cross. That's it. You know? That's it. That's what we're trying to get to. That's why Paul would say that I may come to know his sufferings. I may be in fellowship with them. That's it. It doesn't get any higher than that. So it's not a sales manager God. Now, there's nothing wrong with witnessing to people. But again, you've got to be bringing the life. You've got to be bringing the good news. That's what counts. And if you're sitting there and your life with God is shriveling up because he's been reduced in your head to the sales manager that just wants to count, then what do you have? What kind of life do you have to give to the unbeliever? You don't. You've got to get out of those limitations of who God is. That's what I'm saying. Or the temperamental God who loves you one day and can't stand you the next. A lot of us have this. I have this. I'm Irish. I'm guilt-ridden. I was brought up in Roman Catholicism. What do you expect? Of course I have this false God flowing around in my head from time to time. Of course I do, you know. Well, part of it was is that I had a lot of people growing up who were like that. You know, I don't know if it's just Irish families, but there's a lot of crazy people in Irish families, you know, and like they're fine one day and then they get moody the next day and you're like, geez, what happened? What did I do? You know, and I was a very sensitive young kid and I always figured I did something wrong and I'm following around for like an hour and a half trying to get them to tell me what I did so I can do penance and fall on my knees and life will be okay again. You know, but what happens is unconsciously we take those powerful experiences, especially when we're young, and we put them in our relationship with God. And he doesn't want them there. He wants us to get rid of those things. And sometimes he'll bring suffering into our lives, affliction, in order to straighten that out and get rid of it once and for all. A temperamental God who loves you one day and can't stand you the next is not the God that we worship. We have a God that, as we saw last night in Isaiah 49, you can go there if you want, but you don't have to, in verse 14, where he says to us, when Zion, Jerusalem, thought the same thing, that God had abandoned him, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And he turns around and he says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. That's what our Father tells us. It's fantastic because, you know, we usually think of him as the Father. That's what he tells us. But here he's comparing himself to the mother. And he's saying, I'm the kind of Father that even the things that a mother might not be able to do, I'm going to do for you. So he puts himself in that category. That's who he is. So what happens? We go through the winter season. And we go to the false God in our heads, like we always do, right? But we find out he's not home anymore. And we say, why has God abandoned me? When in reality, maybe what he's doing is helping you to abandon that limited idea of who he is. He's saying, I'm not the sales manager God. I won't play that game anymore. The real God is evicting the false God. And we think we've lost something. We're really gaining everything. Or the mechanical God. I didn't get to this one last night. I wanted to make sure I didn't forget the mechanical God. What's the mechanical God? Well, the mechanical God is somebody that we wind up with our procedures. You see, we got it all down pat. We got it all written down. This is how God works. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And every time we just wind them up and we just watch him go, you know what a mechanical dial or whatever, we watch him go across. Yep, he's doing just what I thought he would. You know, the problem with that is, of course, we think we're in charge. You know, we think we get to pull the strings. We think that it's all about us and our mechanics. And you know what? Mechanics are fine, but it's at the end of the day, it's not all about that. You know, those are supposed to be things that lead us into a deeper relationship with him. But when we turn them into everything about God, then we lose out. Then we lose out. What we've done is we've substituted a religious approach to God for a spiritual one. And that's a big, big mistake. And it can happen to doctrinal believers. This is something I want you to make sure you understand, that it can happen to us. You know, we can do our little, our cheat sheet for the spiritual life and think that that's it, that it's just that. And we forget that there's a live God who wants to change our lives. And we sometimes do this instead. We make him into the mechanical God that we wind up. And what happens with that is what started out as alive, and I remember the first time I learned all kinds of things that were mechanical. Like, for example, rebound, when we first learn it, is mechanical. I say it that way. But I hope that as you go through the spiritual life, it deepens for you. That it's no longer just that mechanic. What I mean by that is no longer just confess and forgiveness, as if it's just a mechanic. It's more than that. It's a door into the heart of God and understanding what happened at the cross, for example. You know what I'm saying? Or prayer can do, we can do the same thing. We can say, the mechanics are great. We should know we pray to the Father in the name of Christ by the power of the Spirit. And we should have an idea in our head that we should be thinking about things we're thankful for and praising Him for and asking on behalf of others and asking for ourselves. But it can't be limited to that. It can't just be a cheat sheet where I just check, I'm done. You do that to computers. You do that to robots. You don't do that to the living God. He's bigger than that. And someday he's going to intervene in your life to make sure you understand that. So that it becomes alive. That Thanksgiving becomes alive. That, you know, what it is that you're really happy about. It comes alive. Mechanics, but leads to something alive. And there'll be a day where he won't let this happen to you. He does not want things to be dead rituals. It happened over and over again in the life of Israel, you know. Something started out alive, but then the people turned it into a dead ritual. The biggest problem with it is that dead rituals become a covering for evil. Let me say that again. Dead rituals become a covering for evil. In other words, we do the ritual, we've lost the reality behind it, and what's really going on is that behind the scenes, our spiritual life is in a shambles. And we're doing things that are evil against the plan of God, but we're using the ritual to cover it up. And God would get to the point where he was disgusted with the nation of Israel. He says, I don't want any more of your animal sacrifices. I want you guys to get back to justice and righteousness and mercy. And he'll say the same thing to us when we turn him into the mechanical God. He doesn't want dead ritual. He wants a living relationship. This happened to Israel. It happened with one incident in particular, the fiery bronze serpent in the desert. I don't know if you know about that story or not, but basically, when the nation of Israel was in the desert for 40 years, at one point, things had gotten so bad that God brought serpents in the midst of the nation to kill people. What? Loving God? Yep. Because when God moves in somebody's life to have them die, it's because, we talked about this, the sin unto death idea, where it's because if they keep going in the direction they're going in, they're going to make such a shambles of their lives that he would rather take them out than leave them in and have that happen. Because he can see, you know, he can see that the crash is going to happen before it actually happens, right? He's omniscient. He's saying, that's one crash I don't want to see in this guy's life. Gone. Okay, so he does that, okay? Well, he'd done that to the nation of Israel. He had brought the serpents in. And they people were dying. And then, of course, after that, they realized the error of their ways. They were rebelling against Moses, their leader, causing all kinds of trouble for him. Then they have to go to Moses. The beauty of God. Now they have Moses is our only hope now. Because he actually knows God. We were messing around over here. And Moses intervenes, goes to the Lord, says, what do I do? And he says this, Numbers 21:8. Make a fiery serpent, a bronze serpent, set it on a standard, a big pole, way up so people could see it. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten by the snakes, the live snakes, when he looks at it, he will live. This was great. It worked. Of course it worked. God gave it to him. So people did that. Look and live. It became a great picture for salvation across the board. That's all we do. We look at Christ, what he did for us on the cross. That's faith in Christ. We have eternal life. So it was a great picture as well. So what happened? And this was great. It saved thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of lives that day. This is what happened. You see, God gave them something. It happened to be a bronze serpent on a pole. But it was a means. It was just a means, a device, a way to get his healing out to them, his grace out to them. There was nothing in the bronze serpent. It was all about his grace. Okay. What happens? What happens is eventually the Jews, they go after the piece of metal. And they want to preserve it. And they want to put it in a holy place. You know, remind all the statues I used to see in Catholicism, in people's houses, the holy statues and stuff. They wanted to do that, and they started worshiping that. They were worshiping a bronze statue as if it was God. Now, it started out, that bronze serpent was great, but only because it was alive with the power of God. That God said, this is the way I'm going to heal you today, today, and today only. They said, you know what? We kind of like that. We kind of like the mechanical God that we can wind up and go to the bronze serpent anytime we want and get our goodies from that, whatever it might be, or at least think we are. We kind of like that. We like reducing you to a little box in the wall, right? The box in the wall God. A lot of religions have that. You know, just go to when I need it. I can go there. I can light my three candles. I can bow five times and everything's going to be great. They love that, right? Well, God doesn't love that. He doesn't love that at all. Why? Because they ended up worshiping the gift instead of the giver. Be careful you don't do that. There's great gifts that God gives you. Don't worship the gift. Don't worship. You know what happens in a lot of doctrinal ministries? I'll tell you what happens right here. People start worshiping the pastor rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. They put him on a pedestal, they make him an idol, and they forget about the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, don't happen. If I think that's happened in this local assembly, I'll go back to Rhode Island. And then somebody else will have to come in. All right? Serious. I'm serious about that. That's a gift, not the giver. There's a giver who is behind all that's happening in this church and every other church that's going forward and preaching God's word. You see that? They ended up worshiping the gift rather than the giver. And so what happens? Well, one day the Lord tells a king named Hezekiah to smash that bronze serpent to pieces. That's what happened. 2 Kings 18:4. He also, this is Hezekiah, he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it. They worshipped it. And it was called Nehushtan. So if you ever hear that word in the future, now you know the story. Nehushtan. It was a story of God bringing in a means of helping out his people. And people, the people then turned around and worshipped the means rather than the God who gave it. And at a certain point, he'll smash that thing. And again, it's a picture for anything. Anytime we make an idol instead of God. And it's not just a bronze serpent or a statue of the Pope or a statue of the Virgin Mary or that kind of thing. It can also be a false idea of who God is that we keep carrying around. It can also be a ritual of our own that we use as a covering for evil in our lives. And that's what we do. And I want to explain that to you if I have a chance to do it tonight. You see, we need to take stock of our thought life to make sure we're not kidding ourselves. The New Testament, for example, warns us, you know, we celebrate our freedom in Christ. But it also, the New Testament warns us about that freedom. Not to abuse. I missed that verse. Oh my. I guess I didn't put that in there. See that? That's God showing you my feet of clay, baby. Don't be putting me on a pedestal. You can turn to it. Galatians 5:13. Oh, I love this verse. Can't believe I put it in there. Galatians 5:13. Probably end here. We will end here. 7:59. Galatians 5:13. You know, freedom is wonderful. It is. It's a gift of God. But the New Testament turns around, say, hey, that gift of God, don't turn that into an idol either. A lot of people are in what we can say bondage to their freedom, to their liberty. That they think that that's the whole thing about the spiritual life. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Yeah, you are. But you know what? Free for what? You know, why? You know, if somebody went into a slave market and said, I'm freeing that slave, at a certain point in time, there was probably a reason. You know, I can't say you're feeling on me of this anymore, especially talking about slavery, because then the whole black thing. But seriously, you know, you're freed from the slave market for purpose. That's why I want to keep hammering that idea in. There's purpose in your life. And so at a certain point in time, God's going to come to you all free and easy and say, but you don't understand. I freed you for a reason. I got a purpose for your life. I got a great destiny for you. I'm not going to let you just go abuse your freedom any much longer. Because I want you to understand why you've been created and what it really means to be a child of mine and what it really means to have sacrificial love in your life. I'm not going to let you do it. That's what Galatians 5:13 is all about. You are called to freedom, no doubt, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That's where a lot of our idols live in the church age, by the way. Where our flesh wants to take us. You know, and into selfishness, into greed, into immorality, into impurity. And what happens is when we do that, what we want to do is still think we're okay with God. And so we substitute a real encounter because we know if you go to him, the real one, he's not going to let us get away with that. And so we revert to a religious approach where we can get away with it. You know, I'll do whatever I want, but I'll give money. I'll do whatever I want, but I'll say some prayers. I'll do whatever I want, but I'll go in a box and tell some guy about it. You feeling me on this? Okay, that's not what God's about. He wants all of us. He's got a plan. He's got a destiny. And he is not going to sit idly by while we turn this thing into that kind of a mechanical religious thing. We've been called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to have some straight talk from your word about why it is that we get pruned and have affliction in our life and how very often it's an idol that we've put in our soul and that you want to get rid of that so that we can move on to the higher ground of knowing you better and having a deeper understanding of who Christ is. We thank you so much, Father, that you don't stand idly by, that you're actively involved in the life of your vineyard. We're so happy to be a part of that vineyard, and we just want to now ask you to please have the Holy Spirit turn a light on in whatever area we need to in light of this truth tonight. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.